Thanks, Sarah. My name's Lauren. I'm one of the assistant ministers for this congregation. It's great to be gathered here with you this evening. I'm going to pray for us as we prepare to look at God's word together. Father, we thank you so much for today, for Easter Sunday. We pray that as we look at this incredible story together, we'd be reminded of the hope that we have in you because Jesus is alive today. We pray that you would be speaking through me by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shakespeare, Jane Austen, Mozart, Leonardo da Vinci, Steve Jobs, Catherine the Great, John Nash. These people left their mark on the world, and epic biographies have been written about them all. But all their biographies have one thing in common. You turn over the final page, and they all end in the same place: death. In today's passage, we find a very different end to the biography of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, his story includes death, but it doesn't end there. On Good Friday, just a couple of days ago, we remembered the death of Jesus. And today, on Easter Sunday, we reach the next instalment of the story. As we look at this chapter, we're going to consider two key questions. One, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? And two, if he did, what hope does this provide? So one, did the resurrection actually happen? And two, if it did, what hope does this provide? So firstly, did the resurrection actually happen? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, if Jesus' bodily remains were discovered today, would you still be a Christian? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So, based on that, I'd say it's pretty important for us to determine whether or not Jesus actually rose from the dead. Let's have a look at our passage in John chapter 20 and see what evidence we can find. So our story starts with Mary Magdalene coming to Jesus' tomb and discovering that the stone has been rolled away from the entrance. And in response, we see a whole lot of running. First, Mary runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, to tell them what she's found, and then the two men run frantically to the tomb to see the evidence for themselves. Now, running was not common in Jesus' day. Excluding metaphorical use, the description of Jesus' followers running to his empty tomb is the only mention of running in the whole New Testament. So clearly, the disciples' emotions are running high. They are desperate to find out what is going on. When they arrive at the tomb, Peter shows no hesitation in entering. The other disciple soon follows, and what they discover is astounding. The strips of Jesus' burial linen are lying there, with the cloth that had been wrapped around his head lying separately, and Jesus' body is gone. Now, though the disciples didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, though Jesus had told them this repeatedly, we're told that the other disciples saw the evidence lying in front of him and believed. We then read from verse 11 that Mary Magdalene later returned to the tomb and stood outside with tears streaming down her face. We're told that as she bent over to look into the empty tomb, she saw two angels standing at the foot and the head of where the body of Jesus had once lay. When the angels ask her why she's crying, she replies, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." Now, at this point, she turns around and sees a man who she presumes is the gardener. And when this man asks her why she's crying and who she's looking for, she responds by making a plea for help. "Sir, if you have carried Jesus away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And at this point, we have a beautiful moment. The man calls Mary by name, and she immediately recognizes that Jesus, her friend, is standing right in front of her. She's overcome with joy and tries to hold on to him, but he tells her that there's no need to do that because he has not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, he says these remarkable words to her: "Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending soon to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, Jesus' choice of words here is astounding. When he refers to his brothers, he's not just talking about his biological brothers, but his spiritual brothers. So just to be clear, that's anyone who has put their trust in him. Jesus, the God of the universe, is explicitly placing himself in the same spiritual family as all believers. He's saying, we're brothers, which means that we share a Father and God. And as Christians, through Jesus, this is the relationship that we continue to share with the God of the universe today. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. It's amazing. Our passage ends with Mary returning to the disciples and proclaiming that she has seen the risen Lord Jesus. So just like the other disciples saw the evidence of Jesus being raised and believed, so does Mary. But what about us? Do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus actually came back to life? Well, author Peter Williams, in his book, Can We Trust the Gospels, says that there are two facts generally accepted even by those who doubt the resurrection. One, that Jesus was buried and that the tomb was later found empty. He says it's hard to imagine belief in a risen Jesus getting very far if one could easily point to the grave in which he was still present. Makes sense. And two, that a wide range of people believed that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. So let's have a look at these two facts in our passage. Firstly, the empty tomb. So to explain this, some doubters of the resurrection have suggested that Jesus' body was stolen, perhaps by his followers or by robbers. So is this possible? Well, Jesus' disciples appear legitimately shocked when they receive Mary's report, and they quickly run to investigate the tomb for themselves. And as we know from the rest of scripture and history, many of Jesus' followers died extremely gruesome deaths for their passionate attestation to the truth of the resurrection. Why would they die for a lie? Doesn't make a lot of sense. It also seems unlikely that robbers stole the body based on the description we find in verse 7 of the carefully placed burial linen. So it seems that the most logical explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Secondly, let's consider the people who believed that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. So the various gospel writers include many witnesses, but in this passage, John tells us about Mary Magdalene. It's worth pausing to note the significance of John recording a female witness to this event at a time when the witness of a woman, unfortunately, didn't hold much validity. Now, some have suggested that the supposed witnesses, like Mary, didn't actually see Jesus, but instead they were hallucinating. So is this possible? Well, in verse 9, we see the disciples' reaction to Mary. We see that it wasn't something they were expecting, which means that what they saw probably wasn't some kind of wish fulfillment, which hallucinations can often be. Also, we note that when Mary Magdalene encounters the risen Lord Jesus, she's engaging her multiple senses. Not only does she hear Jesus' voice as he calls her by name, but she also sees him and she touches him. So therefore, it seems that what Mary saw was indeed actually Jesus risen from the dead in the flesh. So all the evidence points to the truth of the resurrection. There's simply no other reasonable explanation for why Jesus' tomb was found empty and for why people saw Jesus himself risen in the flesh. But what does this actually mean? Clearly, from our passage, we see the profound impact that the resurrection had on Peter, the other disciple, and Mary. It suddenly filled them with hope. How does the resurrection continue to fill us with hope today? Tonight, I want to focus on five responses to that question. When we put our trust in Jesus because of his resurrection, these are five of the key reasons we can have present and future hope for our heads and for our hearts. So here they are. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that, one, we can trust all of God's promises. Two, the Holy Spirit is with us. Three, sin has been defeated. Four, death has been defeated. And five, God is restoring all of his creation. So let's dive into these 5 points. Firstly, Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that we can trust all of God's promises. It means that we can trust the whole Bible and everything that Jesus said. If Jesus had just lived a good life, said a lot of wise things, and then died, he would have been a bit of a crazy man who claimed to be able to rise from the dead and then didn't come through. He would have talked the talk but been unable to walk the walk. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is indeed God and that his words are true. Our hope in Jesus is a sure thing. In his resurrection, he's proven that he can be trusted. So, as Christians, when we're struggling with school and uni work, we have the resurrection hope that Jesus has promised that we can do all things through his strength. When we face anxiety, we have the hope that through Jesus, when we come to God, he's promised us a peace beyond human understanding. When we're feeling weak, we have the hope that Jesus has promised us rest when we come to him. This resurrection hope starts now in God's promises to us. Point two, Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that the Holy Spirit is with us. It's remarkable to think that what the Spirit does for believers today is only possible because of Jesus' resurrection. As we saw in our passage, after his resurrection, Jesus promised his followers that he would soon be ascending to his Father in heaven. And we know from earlier in John's Gospel that Jesus had promised his disciples that when he did this, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on them and would live inside them, guiding, empowering, and comforting them while they waited for his return. So again, this doesn't just provide us with a future hope, but with a present hope as well. God doesn't just ask us to grin and bear earthly suffering like a prisoner being told that they just have to hang on until they're released from prison in 60 years. Part of our resurrection hope is that the Holy Spirit is alive and active in the world now, working to redeem everything and giving us new life. Point three, Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that sin has been defeated. There is one main problem we face as humanity. As a result of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we are all born as sinners. We have this strange idea in our culture that humans are getting better and better with every generation. We think that more knowledge, science, and technology equals better people and societies. Now, while advancements in these things have provided much hope and restoration in our world, sadly, they've also led to things like globalization, which has brought about things like climate change, terrorism, and it's aided the spread of viruses like COVID-19. No matter how much we can achieve as humans, we're always going to be stuck with the problem of human sin, which is why we need a saviour to step in. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he has defeated sin once and for all on our behalf. Now, while we still live with sin on this side of the new creation, we can look forward to a day when Jesus will return and sin will be no more. In the meantime, we can trust that God is transforming anyone who puts their trust in Jesus to look more like him by his Holy Spirit each day. What a remarkable present and future hope and peace for our hearts. Means that when we fight the daily battle against sin, we have the present resurrection hope that the Spirit is alive and active, helping us to look more like Jesus day by day. It means that when we're ashamed of our sin, we have the future resurrection hope that Jesus has triumphed over our sin, and that when the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and that this is what will count on Judgment Day when Jesus returns. Point four, Jesus' resurrection means that death has been defeated once and for all, and that anyone who puts their trust in him will one day be raised too. Christian author and theologian C.S. Lewis says, "Christ is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so." I love these words too from the modern hymn, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery," which speak of the resurrection. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Jesus' resurrection is just a taste of what's to come for all his followers. Now, the year 2020 was an even more turbulent year for Christian theologian and author Tim Keller than it was for most of us. At the age of 69 in May last year, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He wrote a book entitled Hope in Times of Fear under chemotherapy with this deadly disease as a daily companion. Keller admits that writing in such dark times helped me see in the resurrection new depths of comfort and power. Jesus has made a way through death, through that locked door. And we now have the hope that just like he appeared to Mary Magdalene in his resurrected body, we too will have resurrected bodies in the new creation. Not only this, but God is renewing us each day by his Spirit. What an amazing present and future hope and comfort for our hearts. It means that when we face aging, we have the present resurrection hope that though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day by God's Holy Spirit. It means that when we lose a Christian loved one or face a scary medical diagnosis, we have the future resurrection hope that Jesus has triumphed over death and that one day we will be raised like him too. Finally, point five. Jesus' resurrection means that we have the hope that God is restoring all of his creation. The wonderful news of Christ's resurrection is that through it, God promises the complete restoration of all things. Because Jesus is alive, we can look forward to a day when he will return and make everything right once and for all. A day, as Revelation 21 tells us, when God will dwell with us. Every tear will be wiped from every eye, and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. And this hope for the renewed creation starts now as God works through his people to restore his world to the way that he intended it to be. Again, what an incredible present and future hope and joy for our hearts. It means that when we struggle in our relationships with family members, we have the present resurrection hope that we're part of a spiritual family which God is transforming by his Spirit each day. It means that when we scroll through our online news feed and hear of another outbreak of COVID or another flood or another tragic case of abuse, we have the resurrection hope that God is working to restore everything and that one day there will be an end to all suffering. when we're afraid of the future, we have the resurrection hope that we know how God's story ends, with that beautiful picture of the new creation in Revelation 21. So if you're a Christian here tonight, praise God that you can rest in this resurrection hope. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, I urge you to consider these things: the evidence for the resurrection and the remarkable hope that it provides. There's no other peace, comfort, joy, and true hope that this world can offer. When we put our trust in the risen Lord Jesus, whoever we are and whatever's going on in our lives, he comes to us and he calls us by name, sometimes through our clouds of tears, just like he did with Mary. And he reminds us to lift our eyes to him. He says to us that we can have sure hope in every promise of his word. He tells us that he's dealt with our sin once and for all. He reminds us that he's made a way through death to the other side. And he reassures us that he's restoring all of his creation, and that while we wait for his return, he's renewing everything by his Spirit. Praise God that Jesus' story didn't end in the same way as Shakespeare or Catherine the Great. Instead, he provides us with this abundant, multifaceted present and future hope, not only for our heads, but for deep in our hearts. Amen.